good evening, everyone. Great to see you tonight. For those who don't know me, my name is Aidan, as Thomas said, and I'm part of the leadership team here at St. Aldate's, and we'll be continuing this series, Ancient Future Voices, which is looking at voices from long ago of the prophets, which speak both to that ancient context and, we believe, speak into our present context and into the future. So if you've got a Bible, could you please turn to Joel chapter 2? Joel is our prophet for this evening, and we'll be reading in chapter 2 from verse 12. And before we reach this section in the book, Joel in chapter 1 is speaking about the judgment that has come upon Israel, that's already come upon them as a result of their sin. It's the consequence of them turning their hearts back on God. And then he's looking back at what has happened to Israel, explaining these events. And then at the start of chapter 2, he warns them of further judgment that is to come as a result of them breaking the terms of their covenant agreement with God. So in this, he announces the coming day of the Lord. It's the phrase that is used, and as Tom was preaching about last week. But from chapter 2, verse 12, where our reading starts, we see a turning point. What begins as just a glimmer of hope becomes a bright, piercing ray into the darkness of Israel's context. Come into the darkness of what has happened to them in the past. And now the time we have together here is too short to kind of do a full look at all the context of the book of Joel, to when it was written, all these sorts of things, exactly how it should be interpreted at points of history. So my take on it tonight is just going to be picking out a few words and phrases that help us get a picture of both the heart of Joel's message, but also, more importantly, show us something of the heart of God for his people. Does that sound okay? I heard one yes, so I'll take that and go with that. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that it is alive and active, and we thank you that it speaks to your people long ago and it speaks to us today. And we pray that you would do just that this evening, that you would speak to us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So let's read Joel chapter 2, starting verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And then jumping to verse 28. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So the first thing I want to draw from this passage is right at the start of it, two simple words, even now. Even now, return to me. This little phrase packs in so much of the heart of God, so much about God's mercy and his love for his people. So up to this point, as I was saying, God's people, they've been living in rebellion towards him. They've entered into a covenant agreement with him long ago where they are to worship him alone and show his character to the nations in their justice and their generosity. But they don't do this. They fail to live up to that. They turn aside to idols. They don't live up to that covenant agreement. Yet, God's response in this is to open wide the door to them. It is to invite them back in. It's to say, even now, after years of rebellion and sin and wickedness, even now, return to me. Come back to me. Come and be with me. Yes, he's warned them of the consequences of how they've been living and how they've been ignoring him. He's warned them that judgment is going to come if they don't change their ways. But he offers a way out. He says to them, even now, even as judgment is close at hand, even at this late stage in the day, it is not too late for them to return and repent. I love the reading that Jenny brought to us earlier from Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion. It really is the perfect example of even now. So we're shown a criminal. He's presumably an Israelite, and as he's being crucified in Jerusalem. But he's been someone who hasn't been living up to the terms of this covenant agreement with God. And in fact, he's probably someone that's been living in total disregard for God. And the consequence of his actions lead to his execution next to Jesus. But in that moment, in the moment where he is literally being executed, he sees something. He understands. He acknowledges his own sin, that he's receiving a just punishment. But he also acknowledges that Jesus is being wrongly punished. He acknowledges the fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews, as the sign above him says. That Jesus is, in fact, his king. And his heart is turned. Remember, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." He welcomes him in love. Heaven's gates swing wide to welcome home a sinner who has returned to the Lord with his whole heart. What a beautiful thing. Even now, return to me. This is always Jesus' call. And this is what we see of God in this passage in Joel. After the Lord says, "Even now, return to me," he then gives them the reason that they're able to trust him in this. So in verse 13, we read, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." God here is reminding his people of who he is. He's reminding them of his nature, his character. This is why Israel should repent and turn back to him. It's because he's gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. This is how God revealed himself to Moses centuries earlier on behalf of Israel, back in the story of the Exodus. So in that story, God has brought them out of slavery in Egypt where they've been for 400 years. He brings them out with mighty signs and wonders. He's never been more visible to his people. Yet days later, and while Moses is up the mountain receiving instruction from God, they think that he's abandoned them. And they build a golden calf to worship instead of this God that has brought them out with miracles and signs and wonders. And it's right after this story of Israel's ultimate rejection of the God that has saved them that God first reveals himself in this way, as we read in Joel. So in Exodus 34, we're told that God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And so in that moment, we are taught that God's love and his mercy are more powerful than his wrath and his judgment. And so in Joel, God is reminding his people of this story that they know. He's reminding them that even though they have sinned, and he's warned them of judgment, even now they can return to him, and he will forgive them of their sin and relent from sending calamity, because he's the compassionate and gracious God. And this is what we see throughout the whole Bible. So right from the start, and sort of page 3 of the Bible, of God's announcement of hope after humans' first sin in Genesis 3, to his compassion on Israel in Exodus after the golden calf, to now in the book of Joel, to Jesus' forgiveness on the cross and beyond, the message is the same. Return to the Lord your God, for he is compassionate and gracious. Maybe you've come here this evening and you're struggling to believe that God could love you. Maybe you feel like you've gone so far down a path that you're too far gone, that you're beyond saving. Maybe you feel like now that you've done such and such a thing, he can't use you or he won't take you back. Well, if that's you, the message for you today is, even now, return to me. There is nothing you can do that is beyond his forgiveness? Nothing. You cannot run too far for him to bring you back. You cannot be too lost for him to be able to find you. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. You can return to him because he will be gracious to you. At the end of this talk, we're going to do what Christians have done together since the earliest days of the church, and we're going to receive communion. That's this table laid out in front of me. We're going to be eating bread and drinking wine in remembrance of Jesus's sacrifice, that he gave his body and his blood upon the cross. And this is a chance for us to remember afresh his sacrifice of love for us. And it's a chance for us to receive afresh his grace for us. And in the words that Dan's going to pray as we head into that time, we're told, "But you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy." He is the same God as he revealed to Moses, to Joel, to the criminal next to Jesus. His nature is always to have mercy. His mercy is here for you this evening. So that's the first thing. Even now, return to me. The second thing I want us to look with in this passage has to do with the manner of Israel's return. In Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, the city of Gondor is under heavy attack from the invading orc armies, and they've lost a key defense. And there's a scene where the cold-hearted steward of Gondor, Denethor, he is still grieving the death of his favored son, Boromir, and so he sends his other son, Faramir, to fight an impossible battle to recapture this town. And he gives this terrible instruction, he is unflinching in the fact that this will likely mean the death of his other son, who's standing right in front of him. And as he does this, Faramir asks him, "You wish now that our places had been exchanged, that I had died and Boromir had lived?" To which his father responds, saying, "Yes, he does." Yet Faramir here is filled with love and compassion for his father, and he agrees to fight even though he knows it will probably lead to his death. And just before he leaves to lead the army, he turns back to his father and says, "If I should return, think better of me, father." And Denethor cruelly replies, "That will depend upon the manner of your return." So in this story, Denethor's only concern for his son is his military success, that it'd help him keep his rule of steward of Gondor. He has no concern for his emotions. He explicitly tells him that he wishes he had died in place of his brother. And he has no real concern about whether he'll live. The only thing that will turn his heart towards his son is the manner of his return. As if he returns in victory, returns as a champion, rather than in retreat or indeed on a stretcher. Now, in our passage in Joel, God also has something to say about the manner of Israel's return. However, unlike Denethor, God has no demands on Israel really doing anything. They don't need to prove their might by overcoming the armies that are attacking them. They don't need to put on a show to prove their repentance. And they certainly don't need to try and make themselves righteous for him to then accept them. But what God does ask of their return to him, the manner of his return he does ask for, is this: return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Then he says, rend your heart and not your garments. He asks that they return to him with their whole heart. He asks for their love. Like Faramir, who graciously carries out his father's command, knowing it'll likely mean his death because of his love for his father and his people. What God wants for Israel is for them to have a heart like this, that is full of love, for them to return to him with all their heart. And the instruction at the end of this, in verse 13, expands upon this. So God says, rend your heart and not your garments. Now, to rend here, this means to tear apart or separate into pieces. And where is one today if one sort of returns to God or makes a commitment to him? Whereas that might be quite a private thing, so whether done in the quiet of their heart or done maybe with a friend. The custom in Joel's time was for returning to God to be a very public display. So when the nation is called to repent, the custom would be for all the people to gather together in a very sort of noisy, visible display, and the people would tear their clothes as a sign of their sorrow. But what we learn from this instruction is that it's very easy for the people of Israel to do the right thing, to display right actions and make it look like they had turned from their ways and come back to God so that he wouldn't send judgment. But while actually their hearts remained hardened and against him. So what God is saying to them here is repentance cannot just be a show so that you get out of trouble. He's saying, I'm not interested whether or not you show yourself to be doing the right thing by tearing your clothes and mourning. What I'm concerned about is your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Or perhaps to use a more common idiom today, be heartbroken over your sin. Be heartbroken over your sin. It's not about the outward show, but the inward heart posture. God is always most concerned about our hearts. In the Gospels, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment in the law, he replies, and many of you will know this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. That is the most important thing in Jesus' message, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see elsewhere in the Gospels, he accuses the Pharisees using the words of Isaiah, saying that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So they're seen to honor me and people hear them blessing God, but the state of their hearts is far from that. He's not interested in what they have to say and however much they appear to be devout in their worship, but what he wants is their hearts. He then tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee is there praising God for his own righteousness and the fact that he's not like other people and the fact that he carries out the law so well. And then the tax collector, on the other hand, bows his head and prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's he that goes home right with God, because what God wants isn't our outward devotion, but our hearts. And so for the people in Israel in Joel's time, the key to the message was not just putting on a show of repentance, but it being the real thing, a real conviction of sin and a real change in attitude. But what about for us? Our context here is obviously quite different. We don't have huge public mourning where people tear their clothes. But I believe the key to the message is the same for us. What God wants is our hearts and not simply our actions. It's not that our actions are wrong. It's not that God has absolutely no concern about us doing anything right. There are many things you can do which God loves, and that is why Jesus, as well as calling people to repent, teaches us so much on how to live. However, the point is that no amount of good actions counts for anything if your heart hasn't returned to God. He's not interested in any of your public devotion and service if with it you are masking a heart that isn't fully given over to him. Those of you who were with us at Student Night on Thursday will have heard a similar message then, as we looked at Revelation chapter 2 and how Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance, yet I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. So these were people who were working hard, doing lots of great things, but they weren't doing them from a place of love. They'd forsaken God in what they were busy doing. And so it should be no surprise to us that the message is similar here today in Joel. God wants our hearts because he has given us his. If tonight you're aware that your heart is far from God, or that you've sinned and you need to come to him in repentance. Or maybe you're aware tonight that you're maybe more inclined to give a public show of devotion and of worship to God than a private act of love for him. Then tonight the Lord says to you, even now, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And as we receive communion shortly, receive the forgiveness that he offers you. And finally, and very briefly, it seems wrong to look at Joel without focus on his famous words slightly later in the chapter, verses 28 to 29. So there we read, I'll say it again. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. Now, this famous passage tells us whom God's message is for, whom he invites to return to him with all your heart. And the answer? All people. All people. As Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel also prophesied, there would be a time when God would pour out his spirit upon all people, his very being, and he'd pour his spirit into their hearts so that they can truly love and follow him. And Joel prophesies this too, that God would not just pour out his spirit on a few select people, as had been the case before, but on all people, empowering them to love him and enjoy intimate communication with him. And what I want is just very briefly pick out on this prophecy. What I want to look at is just the inclusivity of God here. So we see from the passage that the outpouring of the Spirit is not racist. It's on all flesh. It's not sexist. It's on your sons and your daughters. It's not ageist. It's to both young and old. And it's not elitist. It's to both male and female slaves. And we at St. Aldate's believe that the same is available to you. The Spirit that God pours out on all people is available for you this evening. We are still in those days when God pours out his Spirit and people prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. And so tonight, if you would like to know this empowering presence of God in your life so that you can truly love him and return with your whole heart, then we'd love to pray for you this evening. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul writes, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That is open for you this evening. So, even now, return to him. Return with all your heart and be empowered by God's Spirit to do this, who is poured out on all people. Amen.